So in this section of Revelation chapter 11, we've come to the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. And this effectively announces the last act of history. So the book has brought us once again to the end of this age, the end of history. And in the verse before where I began to read, in verse 14, you can see there these words, "Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." And if we go back to chapter 9, there was a point where four trumpets have sounded and then three more are to come. And we read that the three last trumpets, the three trumpets to come, are three woes, three warnings, three cries of sorrow. And so we have this truth, if you like, that the last trumpet is also a time of woe. Okay? So John has been prepared for this. He's been told twice that these woes are coming, and now we're on to the last one, which is the sounding of the last trumpet and the third woe. And it shouldn't surprise us that the sounding of the seventh trumpet involves the cry of woe. If you remember, right at the beginning of this book, we read this. It says, "Every eye will see him, but those who pierced him will mourn." And this is one of the factors in this revelation, that as when we come to the end, for many it will be a time of mourning when they see Christ returning, but not for everyone. Because if you look at the passage I just read, there are also many who are very happy at the last trumpet. So can you see that in verse, is it 15? Well, look at verse 17. They say, "We give thanks to you, O Lord." So can you see what's going to happen? The end is going to come. The trumpet is going to sound. And for some, this is going to be a time of great lamentation, weeping. And for others, it's going to be a time of great happiness. And I think what we face here is the reality that when God brings everything to an end, there will be a mixed reaction. Some will rejoice and some will weep. So we have this mixture. That's the first thing. So we are coming to the point now where the Lord once again points us to the end. Before we look at the detail, I think it's worth pausing and just realizing that the Bible shows us the future. Doesn't that ever strike you, that the Bible shows us the future? It shows us the end. This is quite amazing. There are people in this world who will go to all kinds of lengths to find the future. And when they're talking about the future, they're thinking about maybe what will happen this week or in this year. They're curious to know about their future. But we, as Christians, as those who have the Bible, we know about the future to the end. And it may be, I sometimes think that because we're so familiar with this, it doesn't strike us as so remarkable that God has told us the future. We're not in the dark at all. We know what is coming. And let me say this to you. There are at least two reasons why God has revealed what will happen in the future. Well, the first reason is to warn. When God reveals the future, he is warning the world. This is what's coming. Be warned. But it is also revealed so that he may comfort and encourage his children, especially when we are going through trials. You and I know that the Christian life involves valleys. It involves struggles. It involves these trials of life. But whenever we go through the trial, God says, lift up your eyes and look beyond the trial to what is coming at the end. That's the way the Lord deals with his children. He says, look up, look at the end. You get this with Paul. If you read Paul's writings, I'm not going to read them all, but I think it was last week or was it Wednesday, we read from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where Paul says to them, he says to Timothy, the time of my departure has come. And he knows he's going to go on trial and be executed. The time of my departure has come. But he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So what's Paul doing? He's saying, I have to stand trial now. I have to stand before the emperor and I am going to be executed. He knew it. He says, but I'm looking beyond this to the crown of righteousness. And in other places, Corinthians, Romans, let me read this to you. Paul says, listen, he says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Looking forward, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. He goes on, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can you see the dynamic of Paul's faith? He said, I know that there are sufferings in the present time. They're nothing compared with the glory that will be revealed. Paul has his eyes on the... Do you know that our Lord Jesus Christ did exactly the same thing? In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 it says, listen, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. There's a psychology here, and the Lord wants us to have this psychology. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus thought. It's how his apostles thought, and it's how we must think. When we are in trials, we must look beyond them to the end. Okay? That's one of the great strengths of Scripture. It's as if the Lord says, let me comfort you, my children, look beyond the trial to what will come afterwards. So that's where we are. We're in this part of Scripture which is saying this to us. Look at the end. Okay? Now then, what's going to happen in the end? We go back to our passage. The first thing that we're told is that the kingdom of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one kingdom, will be established finally and forever. Okay? So what is the end that we're looking at? We're looking at a kingdom that will be established forever, and it's the kingdom of God. And it's the kingdom of Christ. One throne, one kingdom. Now I can say to you, you know your Bibles, God already reigns. We're not living in a time when God does not reign. John has already been shown the throne of heaven and one sitting on it. We know that God reigns. Always has and always will. Okay, but we also know that God raised up Jesus Christ and brought him into the throne of heaven. But this is something else. This is, if you like, the final outcome, the final establishment of that kingdom of God and of Christ. Now, the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God in different ways, but this is the final act. This is the final establishment of the kingdom of God. And what that means is the removal of all other, all competition, all challenge, all rebellion. All enemies will be swept away. There will be nothing left of that opposition. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter preaches, he calls this the time of the restoration of all things. The only time that word restoration appears in Scripture, the time of the restoration of all things. What does he say to them? He says, heaven must receive Christ until the time of the restoration of all things. We're looking at that kingdom, the time when God restores all things. To put it another way, the Bible in Isaiah and in Philippians and other places, it says there will come a time when every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Every tongue. And so we're looking at that. Now, you know, and I know, that through history, the rulers of men have regularly opposed God. This kingdom has met with much opposition. Psalm 2, and the start of Psalm 2, we could have sung it tonight. Why do the nations rage and the people imagine vain things? Why do the rulers take counsel against the Lord and his anointed? But they do. But they do. The Bible is saying to us, look at those who have exercised power in this world. Perhaps not all of them, but so many of them have opposed God and Christ. How many of them have defied the will of God and have dishonored God and Jesus Christ? You see, God and Christ have met with rebellion, with enemies, with opposition in this world. I think as I read this passage, you know, this passage sends us back to Daniel. You know the book of Daniel, don't you? Daniel lived a long life. And as he got to be an older man, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, became the emperor, the king. He was on the throne. And you know in Daniel chapter 5 how Belshazzar mocked God. He mocked God. And when that man began to reign, Daniel was given a vision. And it was a vision of the empires of this world. These are the empires that are going to come, Daniel. But that was just the beginning of the vision. He was then shown the time when the throne of heaven was set up and the Ancient of Days came. In other words, he was shown the time of judgment. And then he was shown the Son of Man coming and an everlasting kingdom being established. Those kingdoms will be swept away. There will be one everlasting kingdom. And John is being shown exactly what Daniel was being shown in the year 552, all those years ago, before Christ. And this Belshazzar, when he mocked God, you know what happened, don't you? The fingers of a man's hand appeared on the wall and wrote these words, Mene tekel upharsin. Mene, your days are numbered. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And upharsin, and your kingdom is divided to others. And you know, this is the way, this is what we're talking about now. We're talking about the demolition of the kingdoms of the enemies of God and the establishment without opposition of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in John's day, there was an emperor called Domitian. He reigned from 81 to 96, 15 years, and he persecuted the church in the Roman Empire. And most people think that that was the time when John was on the Isle of Patmos. And the church was in tribulation. The church was afflicted. And this is why John is being shown that. The message is, don't worry about the mission. Endure the suffering. Stand steadfast because the king is coming. The king is coming. That's the message. The remedy, you see, the main remedy is the kingdom of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. And we could say much more about that, but not tonight. Secondly, in this prophecy, there is a warning of judgment and destruction. There is secondly a warning and it is a warning of judgment and destruction. In verse 18, you can see it there. Second line, first line, the nations were angry, and listen, and your wrath has come, your anger has come. They were angry, your anger has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. This is the seventh seal. We're looking at the coming judgment. And at the end of that verse 18, that you should destroy those who destroy the earth. I want you to notice this. That the time of judgment will come. The time will come when the throne of God is set up for judgment. And that is a time for the nations to be afraid of. That is a time when the kings and rulers of this earth should fear. They should fear that time. Because that is the time when God will repay them. These words in this verse 18 are words of repayment. Do you notice what it says? They were angry, but the time of your anger has come. It's the same word. I know it's translated wrath. They were angry against you, Lord, but the time has come now for you to repay them out of your anger. And then at the end, that you should destroy those who destroy the earth. The word destroy is the word corrupt. There's a picture here of what those rulers in this world who do not honour Christ, what they do to this world with their power. They corrupt this world. Well, how does a ruler corrupt this world other than by refusing to put into effect the law and truth of God and going another way? You know, these two words, anger and corruption, sum up the world's reaction to God. They are angry against him, and they corrupt this world by their false thinking, their false actions. This sums up atheistic rulers. This is exactly what the atheist king or emperor does. And there have been plenty of them. They hate God and they corrupt his world and attack his people. Now I have to say this to you tonight. There is warning here. There's warning here to the world. But let me say this and move on. This warning is comfort to the child of God. When the church, when the believer is afflicted by the world around him, when he finds that he is, as it were, under the rule of men and women who hate God and corrupt this world, and he is like Lot in Sodom, it grieved Lot deeply to live in Sodom. But remember that the judgment is coming. Remember that their power is short-lived. That is comfort. It's cold comfort to them, but it's comfort to the believer that the wicked will not always rule over him or her. And so there is a warning here. And then thirdly and finally, there is a comfort to us. There is a comfort to those who love the Lord. Well, what is that comfort? You can sum it up in the one word that's found in verse 18. I'm looking for it. It's in the middle of the verse. It's the word reward. The word reward. When the seventh trumpet does sound, the time has come for God to reward his children. The Lord here is thinking of his servant John. In the tribulation, a companion in the tribulation on the Isle of Patmos, he's thinking of his servant Antipas. He's thinking of his church in Smyrna. He's thinking of us in the trials that befall us in following Christ. He's saying to all, if you fear God, if that's what, as it were, moves you in life, if you honor God, if you serve him, these are the words used, your servants, the prophets, those who speak for you in this world, and those who fear you, small and great, however insignificant, these your children. The time will come for you to reward them. The time will come when God will pay back his children for the suffering that they have borne for his name's sake. If you're a child of God and you've suffered for the name of Christ, then you will know that it's a miserable experience looked at in isolation. You will know how hard it is to suffer for Christ. But the Lord wants you to see that, as it were, under the light of the reward. There is a reward. That's the point. There is a time when God will reward you. How many Christians have followed this path of suffering and reward? How many can say, we have lived as his servants? He says, my servants. What about that? The servant of God, in his heart, he says to God, your will be done. He says to God, like Paul, what would you have me to do? Do you know when the Apostle Paul met Jesus on the road? That was his question. Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the question of a servant of God. Those who have endured hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who have been, as it were, persecuted for his name's sake, the question is that now comes the time of reward, the time to be paid back. Now, before we finish, I just want to say this, that the idea that God would reward us for the pains of following Christ is a strange idea, don't you think? Does it not strike you as odd that God should reward us? After all, reward us for what? The Lord Jesus says somewhere, when you've done everything, say, we are unprofitable servants. Or what is there to reward? Nevertheless, it's true. Nevertheless, if you turn around and say, Lord, I have done nothing worthy of reward, how can I possibly expect a reward? Nevertheless, he says to those who follow him, the time will come for you to be rewarded. Now, this passage tells us something about what the reward is. And that's how it ends. Have you seen verse 19? Look at it. He says, the temple of God was opened. The ark of the covenant of the Lord was seen. What is this? It is a remarkable thing to read those words. Now we are coming to what the reward is. Do you know, the temple of God remained shut throughout the Old Testament. And then it was demolished. If we had lived under the Mosaic period, we would never have seen the temple opened. We would never have seen the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Do you remember that there were people once who looked into it, touched it, and they were struck dead? Do you remember this? John is saying something remarkable here. He's saying to us, do you know what he's really saying? He's saying, the reward is that you who have followed Christ and endured to the end, you will then see him. You will be with him. The Lord will say to you, come into my nearer presence. Come into the Holy of Holies. Come and enjoy the communion of your God. You know, we, during this Christian life, we do enjoy the communion of God. But can I say this is probably totally untheological, but we do so at a distance in a way. We're not fully there yet. Now we walk by faith, if you like, but not by sight. And sin and other things come in to cloud the picture. We are seeing, as Paul said, we see through a glass darkly. We're feeling after what we really want. But the time will come when by God's grace we will be received into his presence, body and soul, the complete man. And we will live with him. And he adds, the Lord adds here, and there were lightnings, noises, thundering, and earthquake. And so those are the signs of his glory. Those are the signs of his majesty. To enter into, to obtain God. What is our reward if it is not to obtain God and obtain Christ? Can we speak like that? That we are on a quest, we are on a journey, not to obtain a possession or any abstract idea, but to obtain Christ, to be with him forever. And he will come. This is what John has been told. Child of God, be comforted. No matter what the tribulation is, be comforted, because you are going to obtain Christ. Or better, he is going to obtain you. He's going to lay hold of you and say, you are mine. That's your reward. You are mine. And John here is being shown the end. The trumpet will sound. The world will be judged. But you will be rewarded. Listen, that this reward is worth losing everything for, isn't it? Amen.